And this evening, with God's help, we're going to consider verses 28 to 32. That's why it was that we read the chapter from Genesis that we read. So Luke 17, we read from verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. If you were asked what are some of the solemn events that have occurred in the first quarter of the 21st century, and perhaps you would, what would come to mind, the answers that you would give, or say 9/11, who can forget the events of 9/11 and the destruction of the Twin Towers in New York? What about the COVID pandemic? Again, those of us who lived through the pandemic and perhaps say ourselves ended up with a COVID, it is something that we will not forget. And then even the war in Ukraine from 2022, and even as it continues to this present day, it is that these are the sum of the solemn events that have occurred, and no doubt in the next quarter of a century and right through to the end of the 21st century, there will be solemn event after solemn event that will occur. And yet the plain truth is that at times, that because of the frailty of our memories and so on, and even because of the passage of time, there can be events, say, that certainly seem solemn in nature, that have a worldwide perspective in nature, and yet it is that for whatever reason that comes to the point where we forget some of these things. And so it's a reminder to us that very quickly, even the most devastating of events, say, in a country, in the life of a people, even in the life of individuals, that it is that we quickly tend to forget these things. And as we come to this part of God's word and what Jesus himself is saying here in Luke 17, it is that there are few more events in the Old Testament scriptures that are more solemn than the day that Lot left Sodom and what took place thereafter and the falling of fire and brimstone from heaven itself. And there are a few words more serious, I think, that escape the lips of our Lord when it is that he says to his disciples and to us here tonight, remember Lot's wife. Now, what's striking again is that for those who would consider the Old Testament to be made up of myths and so on, as Christ speaks here, as far as he's concerned, what took place in the life of Lot and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, that it's something that is an actual history, that it is something that took place, and that I say in passing, and it's good for us to remember. But it is that even remembering that, it's good that we take to heart what it is that Jesus says to his disciples, when in this section that we've been considering, it is that he says, remember Lot's wife. We're told by the Apostle Peter that Lot was a righteous and a just man, that he was disturbed by the wickedness that he saw in the city of Sodom where he lived. We saw how it is that messengers from God told Lot to leave that place because judgment was going to fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and he and his wife and his daughters set out, and they were led by these angelic messengers. And it is that these four people were told quite clearly, and they were instructed, don't look back toward the city, because it is that they may be tempted to do so with a sense of longing, a sense of nostalgia, a sense of considering what it is that they were leaving and not knowing where it was, in a sense, where they were going. And it is that in what's been said to them, they're really being told, you have to make a break with Sodom and what it is that you've been used to, and it is that you have to start a new life. It is that we know that Lot, for a period of time, that he had lived for years without ever visiting Sodom. Then it was that he'd moved outside of Sodom. And then it is that he entered into the community itself, and he and his wife and his family, they'd been affected far more than perhaps they could have ever imagined in terms of the lifestyle that they were witness to, even indeed as they sought to live a life that would be pleasing to God. And it's later that this same message is preached by the New Testament book of Hebrews, when it is that he writes to converted Jews who were tempted to look back to the old ways, the rituals, the clothing and so on, and the feasts of Judaism. And it is that he's urging them not to look back with nostalgia or indeed to their former way of life. But what we find here from the lips of Jesus is that Lot's wife defied the word of God. She did look back, and we know that she struck at once. He struck dead at once and turned into a pillar of salt. And here it is that you've got Jesus, the Savior, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, gentle Jesus, the loving Savior. And it is that he's drawing our attention and he's exhorting us to remember Lot's wife. Now, why does he do this? Let's think in this just for a moment. Well, it's a solemn warning that he gives to his disciples and to the church tonight when we think of the persons to whom it is that Jesus makes this declaration to. He doesn't urge us to remember Abraham. He doesn't urge us to remember Moses. He doesn't urge us to remember David or Daniel or Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He doesn't urge us to remember the prophets of old and so on. But it is that his focus is on one who was lost forever, and that was Lot's wife. And he says on that basis, you must remember Lot's wife. It's a warning that's even more solemn when we consider the context in which it is that these words are uttered. He was speaking of his own second coming, as we've been noticing over the past few weeks, to judge the world. And it is that he's saying, as he said, we saw last week, and he continues to say in this section, that many would find themselves in a state of unreadiness when he would return to this world. And it is that he seeks, in a sense, to wake us up, to make us sit up and take notice. And so it is that he says, remember Lot's wife. Then the warning grows even more solemn when it is that we think of the person who gave it. Here is the one who is full of love and compassion. Here is the one who wept over unbelieving Jerusalem. Here is the one who prayed for the men who were crucifying him. And yet even he at this point thinks it's important to remind us of Lot's wife and the fact that her soul was lost. And he says, remember Lot's wife. But then it's even more solemn when it is that we remember to whom it is that he speaks these words to. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's not speaking to the Pharisees. He's not speaking to those who sought to kill him and were plotting his cruel death. But it is that he's speaking to Peter and to James and to John and many others who loved him. And even to those he thought it essential, he speaks these words and he says to them, you've got to remember Lot's wife. That's why it is that these words are applicable to us tonight as we follow in the footsteps of Peter and James and John and declare ourselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the solemnity of these words increases further when it is that we remember the manner in which it is that this warning was couched. Our Lord simply didn't say, don't copy Lot's wife. He simply didn't say, don't imitate Lot's wife. He simply didn't say, don't be like Lot's wife. But it is that he used a different word, and the word was, remember. Don't forget what it is that historically took place. Don't forget what it is that these historical events speak of. And don't forget, especially when it is that you consider that I myself will come back one day to judge the living and the dead. And it's almost as though Jesus is seeking to shake up and stir up the lazy memories, and he bids us to keep alive before our minds. And it is that he then declares solemnly, you must remember Lot's wife. Why does he do this? Well, the first heading tonight, he wants us to consider the privileges that were hers. Lot's wife was a lady who enjoyed wondrous privileges. Few people had the privileges of Mrs. Lot. Think on it. In Sodom, there were no Bibles, there were no preachers, there were no teachers, there were no evangelists, there were no churches, there were no tracts. It is that there was a lifestyle and so on that was antithetical to the righteousness and the holiness of God. And it was something that Lot, Peter tells us, that he was vexed within his own spirit concerning the unrighteous deeds that were performed in his sight every day. And it is in all the world, and particularly in that geographical location, there were few families, if any, apart from Lot's, who had any understanding or relationship with the God who created the heavens and the earth. Most of mankind at that time, reading between the lines, lived in darkness, ignorance, superstition, and immorality. And yet again, it's a reminder to us that there's nothing new under the sun. How many in our own city, even in our own province, in our own nation tonight, it is that they're living in darkness, that they're living in immorality, that they're living in terms of superstition, and indeed ignorance. And out of the number that were found in Sodom at this time, there was not one woman in 1,000, far less 100, who had the privileges that this woman enjoyed. Compared to most people who lived at the same time and in the same location as Lot's wife did, she was a woman who was highly favored. Think on it. Her husband was a righteous man, though it's obvious he wasn't perfect from what we read in Genesis 19. It is that not only that, but she had Abraham as her uncle, the father of the faithful, and no doubt she had heard from the lips of Abraham how it was that God had entered into covenant relationship with himself. And it is that she must have known what her husband and her uncle stood for. It is that she had probably heard them pray to God. And it was impossible that she could have lived long in their company without knowing whose they were and whom it was that they served. And she understood that religion for these men, as it was expressed in their lives, that it wasn't some sort of formality, but it was something that was real. It was something that it was alive. It was something that spoke about the God who was able and willing to have an ongoing and intimate relationship with his creatures. Think of what the privilege was like for her. When Abraham first received the promises of God, she was there. When her husband was taken prisoner by some local chiefs, and an act of God delivered her husband from this place of bondage, she was there. When it is that the messengers of God came to Sodom, and we know that one of the three, it was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. There was a theophanic appearance of Christ. And when it is that he and the two angels came to Sodom and warned her husband and herself and family to flee, it is that she saw and heard powerful words. It is that she knew of being taken by the hand by these angelic beings and being led out of the city along with Lot. She knew of being helped by these angelic beings to escape. And so what privileges she had known. And yet, what good effect had all these privileges had in her life? It would seem none at all. Though she had many opportunities and many opportunities toward the means of grace, even though it was the case that there was a special warning direct from heaven to her husband and her family, and it is that God had sent divine messengers, angels, to help Lot and his wife and his family, the tragedy is that this woman lived and died graceless. This woman lived and died godless. She lived and died impenitent and unbelieving. It's the case that the eyes of her understanding were never opened, and her conscience was never made sensitive to the will of God, and her affections, religious affections, were never set on things above. She had a form of religion, as so many, even within the church today, have, but it is that she wore it for fashion reasons, not because of religious affection, and because it was something that was vital and real in her life. She did as others did in Lot's household. They no doubt had worship, and she would be there when it was that family worship took place. But it is that she drifted along. She didn't oppose her husband when it is that he said, right, let's gather together as a family and worship a God. But it is that she let herself be towed along behind her husband in terms of who he was and what he was doing. And all the time it would seem that her heart was wrong in the sight of God. And the reason that her heart was wrong in the sight of God was because the world was in her heart and her heart was in the world. Simple as that. The world was in her heart, and her heart was in the world. And it's in this state that she lived, and it's in this state that she died. Many people in the time of Christ were just like her, and many are the same even in her own day and age as well. And what it's saying to us is something that's simple but solemn, that merely to possess religious privileges won't save anyone's soul. Let me say it again. Merely to possess religious privileges won't save anyone's soul. It never has, and it never will. You may have spiritual advantages of every description. You may have the most opportune opportunities for hearing Christ crucified preached. You may have heard the Bible reverently expounded by many down through the decades. You may have been raised in a godly household and attended church in the company of good and true Christians. All this may be yours, and yet you yourself can still remain unconverted, and at the last you may end up being lost forever. And that's the solemnity in terms of what Jesus is saying here and why we have to listen to him. When it is that he says, remember Lot's wife. Bishop Ryle, in his book, Holiness, it is that he's got a sermon on this verse as well. And it would do you good to read that sermon along with some of the things that I'm saying here tonight. And it is that people in church can nod their heads and agree that they are not what they could be, and they could describe the special circumstances that they're in. They could say and make excuse that their difficulties are many, that they don't enjoy good health, that they have few Christians in their families, that the church that they go to, that it's got problems both in the pulpit and in the pew. And then they would say, if only I had a Christian spouse, if only I had Christian children, then it would be the case that my relationship with God would be more vital and so on. And they're deluding themselves. They're not seeing the desperate situation that they're in. Because it's a fallacy to think that more privileges can change them. Here is a woman who had privilege upon privilege, and yet at the end of the day, she's turned into a pillar of salt. Think about Demas. He was Paul's companion. And you read these tragic words from Paul. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Imagine that. You're with the Apostle Paul. You're hearing him. You're seeing him perform mighty miracles. It is that you're seeing his ministry having astounding effect upon countless thousands of men and women and young people, and yet it is the world still appeals to you more. And it is that you desert Paul. Or what about Judas Iscariot? When you read about Judas, it's astounding. A disciple, one of the inner 12, we might say. And it is that he heard so many wonderful things, he saw so many wonderful things. And even at the moment when it was that he sought to betray his Lord and Master, it is that even in the way Christ spoke to him, he knew of compassion in a sense. And at the end of the day, all these individuals died in their sins. It's saying to us that privilege alone is not enough. It's saying to us, let us value our privileges, but don't let's rest in them. It's saying to us, let's long to have the benefits that privilege brings in every part of our lives, but don't let's put these privileges in place of Christ. It's saying to us and challenging us tonight, take all the privileges that God brings to you, but see with God's help that it is that these privileges produce fruit in your heart. And it is that others are blessed through the privileges that you have known. Because if they don't, and if we don't do good, then it is that these things often do harm. And it is that Ryle says this, nothing so hardens the heart of a man as a barren familiarity with sacred things. Nothing so hardens the heart of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl as a barren familiarity with sacred things. And the most tragic people are those who have been hardened under gospel privileges, who have been brought up in a Christian home, who have been brought to church on a basis from when they were little ones, who have gone to Sunday school, who have had godly grandparents and parents praying for them, and so on. And yet it is that without the work of the Spirit, without being regenerated by him, sanctified by him, without the inner witness of the Spirit of God, you can have every privilege under the sun, and yet you can turn out to be like Lot's wife. No grace. That's why Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Second thing that I think we can say is that we need to consider not just our privileges, but the sin committed by Lot's wife. And the sin basically is disobedience. She looked back. She wasn't guilty of the sin of immorality and unfaithfulness. She wasn't a thief. She wasn't somebody who'd committed adultery. but all our sin is in defiance of the instruction of God, and it's reported in the three words, she looked back. Now, there are some who would say to us, God was very hard on her. It was an insignificant little action that it was that she did. I mean, I might have done the same thing as I was leaving this place, having been led out by the angels, and I would have been tempted to perhaps look back and see what it was that was going to take place and if it had come true. And yet this seeming insignificant action, this little sin, we might say, was visited with such punishment. And so it is that her action needs to be explained, because there is far more to it than a mere glance. One thing is, it reveals the real character of Lot's wife. Little things will often reveal the character that someone has more clearly than, say, the great things that they will do or say. It is that you can have little symptoms in terms of an illness. You can have little moles in your skin. You can have little lumps and bumps in your skin. You can have little persistent coughs. And it is that these little things are sometimes symptoms of a deadly disease. Think of Eve. It was a little thing that she did. She took the fruit and she took a bite out of it. And it is that it proved that she had fallen from her state of innocence into sin. Think about radiation. And it is that a little poison, a little flame, a little rudder, a little misjudgment in driving, a little crack in the wing of an aeroplane, and it is that the most disastrous consequences will come. So it is, it can be the same for us, and we need to be so very careful. And it is that this divine defiance that she exhibited, it is that the messenger had said very clearly, don't look back. Put to death nostalgia from where it is that you're coming from. Put to death any connection from where it is that you're coming from. And God tells us something, and it's our duty to understand, to adore, and to obey. And look at the context in verse 31, when Jesus says, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus is saying there, if you're working in the housetop and you're clearing the leaves or the guttering as we have to do, and you hear the word come to you from God and he says, go, then you must respond and go immediately. The individual doesn't climb down the ladder and say, well, I've got to go into the house and collect my valuable paintings, my laptops, my new suit, my antique vase, my iPhone, and whatever else it must be. No, you're called immediately to go, and to go at the command of Christ. Don't go into your house, go for your life. And Jesus also brings the example of the one who is in the field. He may be spraying, he may be hedging, he may be plowing. And it is that Jesus is saying, when he's told to go, he shouldn't be thinking, well, I must finish these fields. I must finish this last furrow that I'm plowing. And it is that then that I'll go. And Jesus says, no. When it is that the word comes, flee, go, leave the work half done, get down from your tractor and flee for your life. How often, perhaps, has the word come very simply and clearly to us? And it's something that we should have done immediately, and yet, it was that we prevaricated, and it is that we've not known of the blessing that we should have known. And surely it is that her disobedience speaks of her unbelief and cool unbelief. What do I mean by that? She seemed to doubt whether God was really going to deal in justice with Sodom and Gomorrah. And is that not so applicable to our own day and age? There are countless tens of thousands throughout the world today who are living in lifestyles that are totally dishonoring to God. And it is that they think they can go on as they please, and because they're able to go on as they please, and nothing has happened in the past, nothing will happen in the future. That's just like Lot's wife. She seemed to disbelieve that there was any danger, that there was any need for this hasty flight, leaving behind the lifestyle and the things of the lifestyle that she treaded. But when it is that you begin to think that you know better than God, and that God doesn't mean what it is that he says, when he threatens your soul, you're standing on dangerous ground. And we need to remember that, because it speaks of a love of Sodom and Lot's wife. Her body was moving away from Sodom. Physically, she had left that polluted place, but her heart had never left Sodom. She had abandoned her physical dwelling in Sodom, but she had left her affections there. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Her heart was still in Sodom. So it is that that's one thing that we're called to learn from her life and what it was that she said and did. So we have to consider the privileges enjoyed by Lot's wife, consider the sin committed by Lot's wife, and then thirdly and finally, consider the judgment that came upon Lot's wife. The Bible says she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Think on it. From a living organism, a heart that was beating, blood that was rushing through her veins, a brain that was functioning in one sense, it is that she was turned into a pillar of salt. What a fearful, frightening end to someone's life. And notice from what we read in Genesis, the judgment was immediate. There was no trial. There was no plea. There was no pause. And God's judgment sometimes acts as a mirror of human hearts, instantaneous, revealing what was already true. And that was the way it was for her. Also, the pillar of salt is symbolic. We're thinking of the symbolism of the Lord's Supper this morning. Likewise, concerning Lot's wife being turned into a pillar of salt. When you go to the ancient Near East and in the past, salt was sought to symbolize certain conditions. It was thought to symbolize desolation. Can there be any place more desolate than to be found in the midst of a wasteland and to be left there as a pillar of salt? It can be considered as a permanent place when it is that salt's thought of in the ancient Near East. And it is that literally she was rooted now to the spot, that flesh and blood were gone, and it is that she had become part and parcel even of the earth itself as a pillar of salt. And it is, in Deuteronomy 29, it was something that spoke of God's curse. Listen to what you read in Deuteronomy 29. You read this: make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such a bitter poison. And then he continues, your children who follow you in later generations and foreigners who come from distant lands will see the calamities that have fallen on the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. Her body becoming salt reflects the fixedness of the Lord's judgment and of her choice. What she did in a moment, turning round, revealed what she had always been inside. Someone whose heart was frozen between Sodom and salvation. Are any of us like that tonight? We can look so good on the outside. We can be saying all the right things. We can have Bibles, our shelves are creaking under the weight of Bibles that we have. We can say all the right words. But is it the case that when God sees our hearts, he sees a heart that is somewhere frozen between Sodom and salvation? That's the warning that Jesus is giving to his disciples. Guys, I want you to remember Lot's wife and what it is that her being turned into salt speaks of. And yet, one thing we can say, her judgment is a mercy to future generations. It seems paradoxical, doesn't it, But Jesus commands the church in every age, remember Lot's wife. Her judgment has become a living warning against half-hearted discipleship. And it is that it would seem that God sometimes preserves a monument of judgment, not out of cruelty, but out of grace, so that others might flee the wrath to come. So the question for us tonight is this. Are you careless about the return and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the context in which Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Are you secretly cherishing? Am I secretly cherishing some besetting sin? God says to us, remember Lot's wife. Are we resting in religious privileges tonight? Many do. Jesus would say to us, remember Lot's wife. Amen. May God bless to us these thoughts. Let's stand to pray.